This morning I'll be starting a series called Going Against the Flow. We'll be looking at the book of Daniel, actually just half of the book of Daniel, the first six chapters, chapters 1-6, and looking specifically at how Daniel and some of his friends really went against the flow in the Babylonian Empire. Daniel, they had a lot of difficulties, him and his friends, and we also can face challenges and difficulties, and maybe sometimes it feels like, man, I feel like I'm swimming up current from following Jesus, and I think that's a neat imagery because I think that is what it's like. A couple things that could come against us that pull us away from maybe wanting to pursue Christ, which I've just put up here. Some of the things we'll see in Scripture, which maybe you'll be able to read on the left, but I can just say it out loud. As we're pursuing Christ, we're growing together towards maturity in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about three things that really can come against us. That is the world, talking about just culture, and this culture that has like sinful components in that really just pulling and enticing and discouraging in such a way that it's like, you know what, maybe it'd just be easier to go the other direction and go with the flow. Another thing is the flesh, which isn't like just like the like your physical flesh, we're referring to our sinful nature, the dysfunctional nature that really wants to go with also the brokenness that we'll see in the world. It's like, you know, I can just go that way. It's easier if I just go with the flow. And then lastly, there's the devil, who's an adversary who has power and strength, but is nothing compared to our God. Amen? Amen. You got to recognize he exists, but you don't need to overemphasize it, but you definitely don't want to act like he doesn't exist. And he's the one that when you're feeling down or you're trying to think, God, did you really say? He loves to tell lies. One of his names is the father of lies, and he loves to try to destroy. His game set isn't just to have fun with people. It literally is to kill people. He's bent on that since the beginning when he decided that, hey, if I can't be God, then it's not going to work out. And because of his pride, God kicked him out of heaven. He used to be an angel. Third of the angels followed him. They're demons. And he's bent on destruction. It's good to mention him. I just want to mention that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So just remember that God is greater. The devil is a created being, an angel that's fallen. He's not around like God. God's been around all the time, before time. God is so much more powerful. But it's good to recognize that there's things that are going against those who are following after Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, you're wanting to learn more about what is to follow Jesus. Well, we're going to be looking at an example of Daniel and his friends, that they're in a really difficult situation. The culture and the world that they're in is completely against following after God. Their own sin or flesh and their own brokenness, I guarantee, even though we don't see the specifics, that had to be reality, that they had to surrender. Lord, am I going to choose you? Or am I just going to choose the desires that I want to do? That maybe it would just be easier just to go along with what everyone else is doing. And there's definitely a devil that he loves to discourage, influence through demonic and occult practices. We'll see in Babylon that there were other gods with a lowercase g that were significant in that empire. And realizing, hey, I'm not gonna follow what everyone else is doing. And so I think it's a really good example for us of really taking a stand and moving forward against the flow. I titled this message Thriving in Babylon, this idea of flourishing in a culture that's completely against anything that would be God, or in our case today, Christ-like. But as I was thinking about that, something you don't see in Daniel a lot, which I'm sure was there, was him wrestling with questions of difficulties and challenges. We're going to see him making really bold faith moves, stepping out in courage to trust in God, even when his life was on the line, the same with his friends actually multiple times. But as I was thinking about this idea, I was recently given a book. It's called Hope in the Dark by Craig Rochelle. It's Believing God is Good When Life is Not. So Believing God is Good When Life is Not. I just want to make mention of something. I only can recommend it through the introduction because I just started reading it last night. So if you're looking to get this, I don't know what happens in chapter one. I've read a lot of this guy's books. I really appreciate his heart. But here's some big questions, and we won't see Daniel wrestling with these questions or any really questions. You just see him faithfully serving. But I gotta suspect that Daniel sometimes probably was thinking, do I want to make this choice to stand out in faith or not? But sometimes we can get really discouraged. In this book, Hope in the Dark, this is a bit of a side, but I felt like the Lord put it on my heart to share, was maybe there's some here this morning and you feel like your world has gone dark. Maybe you're asking questions like this. Where was God when I was being abused? Did he even care? Lord, why can't we have a baby? Lord, why did our baby pass away? What happened to my marriage? Why was my child born with a disability? Why did I get laid off? Why is everyone I know married and I'm still alone? Why can't I seem to get ahead? Why did the cancer come back? Why have my kids abandoned the faith? This book's about like heavy questions. This guy usually has a lot of humor in his books. This one doesn't have much, if any, humor in it. And actually, if you read it, the letter to the reader in the beginning says, if you're in a season of just like, man, things are going great, and you're just like in a season of just growth and stuff, like this book actually isn't for you. It's for those who are feeling hopeless, for those whose faith is feeling like it's going to be stretched to a breaking point, for those who may be questioning, God, are you still here? Are you still good? Do you still love me like the Father you were singing in the song before? So this is called Hope in the Dark. So if you are going through something difficult this morning, or maybe you know somebody and want to possibly check this out, you're going to love all the way through the introduction, I can tell you that much. But I encourage you. I know there's some of us, I'm sure others, that you're going through a place and it feels like your world's gone dark. Just know that God is still good and hope is still alive because our hope is in Jesus. So I want to look at this a little bit more, this theme of just thriving in Babylon. And I could have entitled this message Hope in the Darkness, but I already put thriving in Babylon, so we'll run with it. But let's look at some passages in chapter, or the verses in chapter 1 of Daniel. So you can turn there. We'll also have it up here on the screen. Because I'm reading through a whole chapter, I'm just going to break as we read instead of reading it through once and then again, just so we can kind of focus our time on different sections together. So let's look at this. So this is Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. So here's the context of what's happening. Israel is following after God. God called them to be a blessing to all nations. They have a bunch of kings, and a lot of them did not follow after God, and there was punishment, judgment coming upon them, and one of them, specifically, the Lord was going to use the Babylonian Empire to bring the Israelites into captivity. So let's read about this context and the setting right here. It says, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Interesting. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's a Babylonian. So the Lord was literally over control over that. And not only that, but with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So because the Israelites had not been following after the Lord, God used the Babylonian Empire to bring them into captivity, and not just the people, but also articles in the that were found in the house of God were literally taken and brought into places that would be for worship at the house of other gods with a lowercase g. I wanted to make mention a little bit about this context. There's actually three different waves of invasions. This is the first one in like 605 BC. Might be a little hard to tell all these different lines, but essentially the Babylonian Empire would come and keep taking more and more people from Jerusalem and from Judea. And they would be brought over then to Babylon, and they were literally taking the best of the best, which we're about to read about in the moment. They're taking those who were like the highest trained, the best looking, the strongest, and leaving those who maybe were weak or maybe not as intelligent or whatever. So literally the kingdom would just be ravaged, and they would just literally take the best, plunder the best, and leave the rest kind of thing. And this is a way just to keep control over different different cities, different empires that they were conquering. So we'll move on a little bit more. I did want to make mention that Babylon was an ancient city-state in Mesopotamia, which is like 55 miles south of modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. So if you're wondering, where was Babylon? It's about 55 miles south of modern-day Baghdad, which is in Iraq. So just a little bit of context. And then the neat thing is the Lord was so good that even though this was happening later on, there would be Israelites returning back under Zerubbabel, Shebazar, and Nehemiah and Ezra, and they come back, and that's in a little later phase. But let's talk about Daniel a little bit more. So let's look at verse chapter 3. It says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they're able to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them these names. This is a good practice for speaking. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So let's take a pause right there. So they mentioned the four, Daniel and his three friends, and there's a group of them. And as I was talking about unity and stuff this morning, I just thought, like, oh, that's kind of neat that, like, even though Daniel's kind of the leader of this group, that they were, this four at least, were making a choice to still serve God in Babylon. They still wanted to thrive in the things of God in a hostile culture. And so as they were taking these young, in this case we're seeing young men, but young people away, oftentimes empires would also take young girls away as well, and they just literally just take whatever they want, and like just pilgrimage everything. But they're there to be in a training like program, Nebuchadnezzar's three-year training program. And he's looking to really change their thinking, their loyalty, and their lifestyle. And let's look at thinking. So first, there's a three-year education program. So they'll be learning how to write and read and learn a lot of the arts and occult practices that was actually common. That's what in the Babylonian Empire. So 3 years of training, and as young men, Daniel and his three friends are there, and they're just being taught this for 3 years. And so they have this thinking of, hey, where they used to be following after God and doing things a certain way in their own culture, now there's going to be a thinking paradigm shift. They're also looking at changing their loyalty, and I'm going to mention it because I think it's worth mentioning. Just looking at the names that were just changed. I just tried to read them the best I could, but we want to look at them a little bit more and look at the meanings of their names. A lot of times in our culture today, there's a lot of neat names we can pick. And sometimes they're picked because they sound cool. Sometimes they're picked because they also have a meaning attached. Well, these names have very important meanings on them. So let's look at them for a moment. So Daniel, his name was God is my judge. And we're referring to the Jewish Israel God, Yahweh. So God is my judge. They changed his name to Belshazzar, which is Bel protects his life. And Bel was the chief Babylonian god of that culture, also named Marduk. So literally they're changing, if you see what they're doing here, they're changing that. His name literally would be like, wow, God is my judge. You talk about Daniel, that's your name, that's the meaning. It's literally changing to a different Babylonian name that has a focus on the gods of that culture. Hananiah, which is a beautiful name, says the Lord shows grace. That was changed to Shadrach, which is under the command of Aku, which is the moon god that was worshipped in Babylon. Mishael was who is like God. Went to Meshach, which is almost very similar if you look at it, but who is like Aku, which we just learned is also the moon god. You see what they're doing here? Of changing it, right? And maybe some of you've studied this before, but I thought it was very interesting, the names of like literally what the meaning was. And talk about being a young person and having confusion with your identity and like who you're worshiping, because literally they're changing the name that when they call you, they're no longer calling you about Yahweh and God. They're talking about Aku or Bel or Marduk. And then lastly, Azariah says the Lord helps to Abednego, which is servant of Nego or Nebo and Nabu, or I guess combination of that. I think it's supposed to be Nabu in the second one. It's the god of learning and writing. So their thinking was being influenced, but also their loyalty. In our culture today, we don't have anything close, at least in America here, we don't have anything close to like the difficulty that Daniel and his friends are going through. Literally, they're taking away, imagine that, being taken away from your family, from the place where you grew up, to be taken to a place that you're literally just indoctrinated and trained to think and to be educated in a different culture. That culture isn't a God culture. It focuses on actually a lot of gods, and they're changing the name. But they're also going to be changed on focusing their lifestyle choices, which in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were given strict rules about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And so, man, talk about an opportunity. If maybe some of the other folks, they don't mention them, but maybe some of the others that went there, they just decided, this is a time just to go with the flow, right? Let's just fit in and don't die. And maybe they'll be like, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, just fit in. Don't die. I don't know what's going to happen to the parents back home or any siblings, but we're here. Let's just try to live here as long as we can and do whatever they say. But we're going to see that Daniel and his friends, they really had a big view of God. And man, their faith was so like locked in on who God is and his reign over everything that even in a culture that was completely against what they were going, they decided we're going to go against the flow. We're going to step out in faith. You'll notice multiple times in the book of Daniel as we're going through it, there's a lot of opportunities for them to step out in faith. And the ones we'll look at, many of them were life and death scenarios. It wasn't like, oh, if you step out in faith and, you know, go against the flow, you know, you'll be treated worse by like your overseeing, like overseeing eunuch. It's like, yeah, that'd be like unfortunate, you know. Maybe for us today, if you're like in a work environment, be like, oh, maybe your manager would be upset with you. But literally, like, they could be in places of life and death. And let's look a little bit more about their lifestyle change, which is their first demonstration of faith we'll see in the book of Daniel, is their choice actually to hold on to what they were taught about eating certain food and staying away from other food. This is actually one of the first demonstrations of faith, of trusting in God. So let's look at that. That's in verse 8 to 16. I'll read it and then share a couple thoughts on it. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So that's pretty strong right off the bat. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor. That's key, right? God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. So the chief eunuch, he's concerned about his well-being. Like what you guys are trying to do, we just got you and brought you here, and now you're wanting to switch up something, and he's afraid about that they'll look worse because they're not eating what the king said they should eat. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances and the appearances of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. That's a pretty big, bold test, right? You know, because imagine if that doesn't go well. You start eating food, and it's like, you know, we are looking bad. You know, how are we gonna fake this, right? It's like, hey, we're gonna do a test, trusting in what God told us to do, even in a culture that's against everything that we grew up in. We're still gonna follow our God. So he says he listened to them, and in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Who wants to eat their vegetables, right? Yeah, there's hands. Okay, you guys got your hands back there, your vegetables. You get to see them making a stand. And maybe it doesn't sound that big to us, like you're just switching your like dietary choice. But when you're a captive and essentially a slave in another person's empire and you're making demands on them changing the way that they run their three-year Nebuchadnezzar training program, things could go bad, right? Even the eunuch overseeing them was concerned about his own well-being. But you get to see that God's favor was upon them, that they trusted in God, even in a place that if things didn't work out, they probably would have been in big trouble, if not death itself. But yet this idea of, Lord, I'm going to follow you regardless of my circumstances, that was something that they put into practice. How often can you and I be tempted to not follow God in circumstances that are difficult, right? If we had to be honest, things get hard, things get challenging at work, family dynamics became a struggle, maybe just relational things with friends. It's like, you know what? Maybe I should just go with the flow. Maybe I know what God wants me to do here, but I'm just going to diminish that. I know God's scripture says this, but does it really make a difference if I follow it or not? No one really around me is doing it, right? But Daniel and his friends, they did not go with that idea. They decided, you know, we're going to follow God regardless of the circumstances, the culture, the influences that were against them, that we're going to honor God. And it's so amazing how God honored them and gave them favor and blessed them with this 10-day diet of water and vegetables, that they even look better than those who've been drinking the meat and wine. And so it's amazing to see how they stepped out in faith. Faith that if God didn't come through, the consequences probably would have been dire for them. And that's really what faith is, right? I was thinking about faith. I thought of Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. God calls us to live our lives by faith. We receive grace by faith, or salvations by faith through grace. We walk by faith. We're not supposed to get stuck on what we see. But I don't know about you, but it can be so easy just to focus on things we can see, right? Problems we can see. God's saying, I'm greater, and our faith would say he's stronger, but this problem I can see, God. So, I don't know. Maybe do I want to trust God in this scenario, in this place of lack of provision or health, or relationship difficulty? Or do I want to have faith like Daniel and his friends, that God, I'm going to trust you. Regardless of what circumstances tell me, I'm going to believe you're still God. Amen? It's so much easier to share this and ask someone else to live this way. It's a lot harder for us to live it, right? It's like, especially if your life's going really well, it's easy to be like, hey, you need to go do this. But if you're in a place that's like, man, you feel like, we'll look at later, Daniel in the lion's den, you're almost about to be killed, or Daniel's friends in a fiery furnace. Like when you're in those kind of situations in life, or something that feels similar to that, it's like, it's game on. Like it's either God's a real deal, and I'm going to serve him regardless of what happens to me, or I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm going to back down. And Daniel and his friends, I believe they had that temptation, but they kept choosing God. God blessed them. He gave them favor with the chief official, but he also gave them a blessing of excellence in everything they did. And we'll see that in verses 17 to 21. Let's look at that together. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And check this out, God's just so cool. He's like, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Isn't God amazing, the blessing that he put on them for these men to step out, these young men, I should say, young men stepping out in faith, literally could have been killed, and they stepped out, and God just blessed them. They were trained just like everyone else who was trained in this 3-year training program, but their source of wisdom, their source of strength didn't come through occult practices or enchanters or divinations. They were connected right into the heartbeat of God, and we'll see that later in Daniel, that his power source was a place of prayer. That he would just be connected to God at least 3 times a day, spending time, Lord, I want to know your heartbeat. I want to know your words. And he got wisdom and dreams. And we're going to see next week how he's going to have an interpretation of dreams. So I want to talk a little bit about, as I'm wrapping up, some questions. So where are you at this morning when it comes to pursuing Christ? Are you in a place you're all in? You're just like, I'm going against the flow. I feel that resistance, but by God's grace and his power through his Holy Spirit, I'm moving forward. Or maybe you want to quite put yourself there. Well, here's 3 visuals I came up with that maybe can help figure out where we're at this morning. So the first one is, I call this the log jammer approach. I haven't actually been here, but this is a lazy river down at Water Safari. I'm sure many of you maybe have been there. I hope to go there this summer. But they have a lazy river, which is like you go in a tube and you go down like a little concrete, whatever, like structure thing, and there's just water coming. It's a lazy river. You just can relax and go with the flow. I guess at the end of this lazy river, there's supposed to be a bunch of waves. So kind of, you know, if you fall asleep, it wakes you up at the end. But as I was thinking about this, we can do this so often with our Christian life of just going along with the flow. So instead of even trying to make a resistance against a small current, jump on a tube and just go wherever it takes me, right? Wherever this world wants to take me, wherever the devil influences me, wherever my sinful desires and dysfunction want me to go, I'm just all in. If you're here this morning, I know it's a fun example. I would encourage you that God has so much more for you than just coasting in the other direction. That the best things in life are things that oftentimes take the most amount of work. You don't have a thriving relationship with God by just sitting around and going with the flow, with the culture, and being influenced by the father of lies. You get to grow in God by spending time with it daily and listening to him and just I think, Adam, you mentioned this morning, being instructed and then actually going out and doing something with God's instruction. Those take steps in a direction against the flow. But if you're in this place, I encourage you, especially if you know Christ, that God has something so much far better for you, and that don't let the culture around you or your own ideas or ideas from the enemy be the primary influence. Let God be the primary influence on your decisions, your thoughts, and the way that you approach life head on. Another idea, so maybe this is just kind of the coasting approach. The next one I call the holding ground approach. So you're not going with the flow, but you're standing and you're taking, you're standing on one place in ground. So life's hitting you, and you're like, well, my life's not characterized, Jim, by a lazy river, right? I'm getting hit a little bit harder than that. A lazy river would be nice, right? Because maybe you could walk against that. But maybe the standing approach, and I know this picture doesn't probably fully illustrate it, but the idea that, Lord, I'm definitely following after you, but I'm weary, and I've grown tired and doing good. I'm taking no more ground. I'm literally just going to stand. The idea of kind of like, God, I'm not going to grow anymore in what I have gone already. What I'm facing is too hard and too difficult. And I would encourage you that God is still stronger than your circumstances. God can enable you with his power and his grace to take a step forward and to move forward. And not to get stuck with just holding ground for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. God wants us to advance his kingdom, amen? So life can get so discouraging that it's just like, well, it's not like I'm coasting, but I'm definitely not. Don't ask me to do anything new, Lord, for you. This is where I've gone. This is where I'm going. It's me and you. We'll get to heaven one day. And that's all we're really going for. I believe God has so much more for you and I in store if you're in that place. The last approach I just want to mention is the butterfly approach. This one is a little bit more aggressive. This is the one I would call the thriving in Babylon approach. And even though it's in a pool, I think the best example of this would be like doing a butterfly through a wave or some type of storm. But anyways, work with me. But this idea of you're taking ground, you're taking the kingdom of God, and you're inviting that kingdom of God to be in you, Christ in you, God's grace upon you, and you're moving forward. Regardless of the difficulties and the setbacks and the challenges of life, you have a commitment that, God, I believe you're greater. Through faith like Daniel, I want to trust in you. Even if my circumstances all around me tell me this is not going to work out well, I'm still going to trust in you and making steps forward and literally taking strides towards the kingdom of God. So I just want to ask you this morning, where do you find yourself? You find yourself in the logjammer, lazy river? You find yourself just standing, not going backwards, not going forward? Or do you find yourself advancing in the things of God and really thriving the way that God has designed for you to thrive? I realize that all our challenges this morning, they all look unique. Some of us, life is going pretty well. So it's just like, hey, things are going well. But some of us, we can be really hammered. And I want to encourage you that the same God can help each one of us all at the same time, regardless of our situations. Do you believe that this morning? That regardless of what you are going through, God can help you through it? That if the circumstances are screaming out things that tell you that maybe I should question what God's saying, I'm still going to trust in God, that he is a good father like we sang about, and God, you're going to see me through to the other side. There's so many things that can want us to give up on what God's calling you to do. I remember, this is a very small example, super small, but I remember I was working at a retail store in New Hampshire, and it was rotating schedules, so that means just every week you had a new schedule. And the busiest times were on the weekends, because that's when most people go shopping. I really felt God put on my heart, I really wanted to be free on a Sunday, because I also wanted to go to church, but I also wanted to help volunteer at a youth group in Massachusetts, and that was just a passion. I had this conviction that God, like, I really feel like this is you. Nobody here and 100 employees can do this, but I believe you can. So I went up to my manager and asked, hey, I'm like, I will work as hard as I can on any of these other days, every Saturday, whatever, if you'll give me Sunday off. And they're like, nobody gets a day off fixed ever. I was like, well, it's like, I would just encourage you to think about it. And it's cool because I'm not that great at negotiating. I mean, Daniel negotiated, but we see that God gave him favor. Remember that part? So he negotiated. He didn't just go along with the culture stream. And so I did that. I remember God gave favor because I remember my manager said, you know what? I'm going to give you every Sunday off for the next like 5 months. He's like, I'm moving to Rochester, but I'm going to schedule you out for almost half a year. You'll have every Sunday off. I had other friends who were there who were trying to do the same thing. I don't know what happened, but God just gave favor. And I remember looking at the list, every Sunday, off. Because I realized, I was like, I'm going to have to leave this job if this can't happen, because I realized this is what God was wanting me to do. Now, I will say that it's a lot easier to kind of give up your job if you're single and living at home, right? Fire me. All right, back with mom and dad. What are we having for night? Spaghetti? Yeah, I got it. You know what I mean? It's a little harder if you're in a situation where they might kill you, or even if you're in a situation that maybe you have people that need that money, like your spouse or your family. Yeah, that's a little bit more. I realized that. But in that moment, it was for me a little small step of faith, and God honored it, and he gave me favor. And he gave me excellence in my work that just went way up high, not because I'm that great, but because God gave favor. It reminded me of Daniel in a very small way. But I would encourage you, wherever you're at in life this morning, to just trust in that faith that, God, I'm going to trust in you, even with all these other cultural undertows and streams and currents coming against me spiritually in the physical realm, I'm still going to believe that you are greater. I was thinking of Matthew 16, which Jesus said in Matthew 16. He's talking to Peter and then the church that we become, and he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as I was thinking about that, I remember hearing once in a message that sometimes as Christians, we can act as if the gates of hell are taking more and more territory, as if gates are hopping around, right? Taking more territory. Like gates are like stationary, fixed structures. They don't take more territory. Like the kingdom of God is advancing, and God's kingdom is advancing around this world, and cultures that are much more like maybe Babylon, hostile, where believers are dying for their faith if they want to stand up for Christ. How much more should you and should I, for those who are following Christ, stand out boldly for Jesus? Are you with me? Right? It's just this is a call up that, God, I want to be all in. If I'm on the lazy river, I want to go to thriving in you. I want to be taking ground. If I'm just standing for the last 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, just chilling out because I don't want to go anywhere because it's been too hard, God, would you give me hope again? God, would you give me faith again? God, would I believe again? Would I have dreams and visions again of the future of the heavenly realms? Would I have the faith and courage to act on it? So I want to invite the musicians up at this point as I'll be wrapping up in just a moment. Let's take an opportunity just to pray. I think it's great to hear God's word shared and preached, but I would encourage you, listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe God's already been speaking to you. God, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, what's a practical way I can apply this to my life? We want to be both hearers and doers. Jesus told his followers in Matthew before he ascended to heaven to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. An emphasis on that teaching them to obey. It wasn't just teaching them knowledge that they could amass an amazing amount of knowledge and teach people about doing things they don't do. It's talking about teaching them to obey. It was about accountability-based obedience. So the idea there is that, hey, Lord, if I heard this sermon on Sunday, or as you're spending daily times, I hope, in prayer and scripture reading, God, how can I obey this today? Are you with me?
Yeah.
How can I obey this today? You're not going to grow, you're not going to take new ground in the kingdom of God if you're not applying the things that you're learning. So if you're learning about loving your enemies, and you have enemies, and you're like, I know the scripture, but I'm not loving them, there's an opportunity for growth there. It's an opportunity for obedience. Or maybe it's caring for the poor or giving generously or serving with joy. Whatever the Lord's showing you, I encourage you just to be in a place to listen and have faith and courage to go apply it today, if not tomorrow. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father. We sang it out this morning. God, we so need you. Whether life's going great or we're in the bottom of a valley that's completely dark, God, you shine bright. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Pray for myself, God. Lord, I pray that we would have a bigger view of you, Lord. That we could acknowledge the difficulties, the setbacks, the challenges, not to be ignorant, but to acknowledge them, but submit them to you and be like, Lord, you are still greater than this challenge. God, I thank you for how when Jesus was going to the cross, Lord, he was honest with saying, God, could you take this cup from me? Is there another way? But at the end of the day, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women, Lord, that would say, not my will, but yours be done. Regardless of consequences, of difficulty or pain, that God, that we would be faithful to the end. God, thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to meet all our needs and strengthen us along the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.